Name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Most of you here are probably familiar with the word kamikaze. But most of you probably imagine, when you think of that, you probably think of the Japanese suicide pilots in World War II. But the term is actually much older than that. It goes back almost 1,000 years prior. Goes back, originally the word means divine wind, and it refers to a historical event in Japanese history. In 1274, the Mongol Empire, at this point had spread across Eurasia and had spread into the Korean Peninsula, and it was only a short hop over to Japan, which was the natural next point for them to go. Japanese were aware of an oncoming invasion from the Mongols. Realizing that they were up against a huge empire that had all kinds of resources, they didn't know what they were going to do. So the Buddhist monks said, well, there's only one thing we know how to do. We'll pray. And so the monks began to pray. And as Kublai Khan gathered his forces to cross the sea, a typhoon came and wiped out the fleet. Well, that wasn't going to stop the Mongols, of course. So 7 years later, in 1281, Kublai Khan gathered the largest fleet ever in the history of humanity to cross the sea into Japan to finally take the one last stronghold in Asia. And the Zen Buddhist monks said again, well, we know what worked last time. Maybe it'll work again. And so they prayed. And as this huge invading fleet crossed the sea, a typhoon came and wiped out the entire fleet. And that was the last time the Mongols tried to invade Japan. Well, this wasn't the first time that such a thing had happened to the Mongol Empire. 40 years earlier. Originally, before going east, the Mongols went west, and the Golden Horde crossed what is today Russia into Eastern Europe. And in the year 1241, in that winter, the Golden Horde was camped out in the plains of what is today Hungary, and they were within striking distance of Budapest, Prague, and Vienna. And they were camped out for the winter. And now all the people of Eastern Europe knew that come spring, they were going to be invaded. Of course, at this time, Europe was a complete mess. The Holy Roman Empire was involved in its own civil war and couldn't be bothered to deal with ongoings in the East. There was a vacancy both in the office of the Pope and Patriarch of Constantinople, and there was no religious authority to deal with this. And so the monks of Eastern Europe did the only thing they could think left to do. They prayed. In the March of 1242, people were preparing themselves for the thaw when they knew the invasion was coming. And all of a sudden, the Mongols got up and they just left. But what had happened was, in December 1241, Ogedai Khan died. And the Mongol princes had to go back to elect a new Khan. And that was the end of the invasion of the West. Now, this would be a very good time to probably use an example of the power of prayer, right? People prayed fervently, and they were saved from disaster. And this seems like a great example of how it could work, except one really big problem. And that is that the Mongol Empire was the largest empire to have ever existed in human history. It spanned three continents. And it covered and ruled over people who worshipped many, many faiths, including Christians. The Mongol Empire ruled right over many Christian kingdoms before this. And so you have to wonder, did all of these people not pray hard enough? Did they not have enough faith to stop impending invasion, unlike those at the ends of the empire? Now, certainly miracles happen and abound, but this raises a very difficult question about how prayer actually works. And this is one of the problems we're faced when we read a first reading of today's gospel reading. Because this is the parable which is called the parable of the unjust judge. And Jesus begins with it to talk about how we should pray fervently. And he gives this example. He says, there's a judge, and he was not a nice guy. There are probably other judges who were good judges, but this one was not a good judge. And here's a widow. And this widow needs justice. So she goes to the judge begging for justice. But she keeps persisting and keeps persisting and keeps persisting. And finally, the judge says, you know what? I got to get this lady off my back. Fine, fine, whatever you want. Just stop bothering me. You'll get your justice. And Jesus says this comment. He says, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. So we read this parable. First reading of it, it may lead us to believe that if we pray hard enough, God will do what we ask. And this is problematic for a number of reasons. Now, first of all, while miracles do happen, and prayers are certainly answered in the way we ask, or maybe even close to the way we ask, it's not universally the case. Sometimes our prayers are not answered in the way we expect, or what we ask for doesn't happen. No matter how good we are, no matter how close we are to God, and no matter how hard we pray. The second problem here is this isn't really how prayer works. Prayer is not just us telling God something. Prayer is a response to God's grace. And prayer can come in all kinds of forms. It can be in generosity, good works. It can be in listening in silence. It can, in fact, also be in us talking to God. But the purpose of prayer is not a wishing well. The purpose of prayer is about building up our relationship with God, opening that channel between us and God. It's not just so we can get what we ask for, even if we're asking for a good thing. You know, I personally experienced this, where I have prayed many times for something, and it just didn't happen, or maybe didn't happen the way I wanted. Other times, sure, it's happened. But I'm reminded, when Jesus taught us to pray, and think about the Lord's Prayer. We all know it by heart, right? First thing we do, we kind of butter up God, don't we? Our Father in heaven, oh, your name is so holy. And then we start asking stuff, right? First, thy kingdom come, then what? Thy will be done. So the very second thing we ask God is, oh, it's your will that's done on earth and heaven. Now, the third problem with reading this passage in that way is it's really not even about asking for God for something at all. This parable is about justice. And justice is about God setting things right. Now, justice is a very difficult concept because we have in our minds what justice should be. And things being set right may not always mean that we are right. It also may be that justice could take a long time, at least in human terms, a long time for something to happen, which is not always what we can initially glean from Jesus' words. He says, I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And then sometimes we wait, and we wait, and we wait. So what does that mean? It does not mean that Jesus is a liar. It just means that God's already working on it, and sometimes God's time is different than our time. And let me just tell you, as a spiritual person, God's time is about the most frustrating thing ever. All right, God, I know you have eons. I just got a couple years here, so, tick-tock. I don't know why that never seems to work. But sometimes justice can come in forms we really don't expect. And this is part of the Christian message, because sometimes justice can come in the fact that we are assured eternal life. The funeral rite, as well as Scripture, reminds us, and it may be a strange thing to say, but it reminds us that all of us go down to the dust. Faithful people die every day. Good, holy, godly, wonderful people die daily. All of us do. Sometimes faithful people die while praying not to. But there's a second part of that, and that is, our funeral rite also tells us that even in the grave, we make our song, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. And so even in death, God has granted us justice. Even when we think all is lost, God has made things right. Over the last month or so, we've been listening to words of the prophet Jeremiah, and I have not really commented much on Jeremiah. We've been just kind of hearing a lot of this in our first reading. Jeremiah was one of the major prophets of the Old Testament. And to give you some context of the history of Jeremiah, about 700 years before Jesus, the kingdom of Israel split in half to a northern kingdom with 10 and a half tribes, and a southern kingdom with 10 and a half or 1.5 tribes. So the northern kingdom became Israel, the southern kingdom was Judah. And right before Jeremiah, the Assyrians came in, invaded Israel, the northern kingdom, took all the people away, and that was pretty much the end of that kingdom. And that's where Jeremiah starts his ministry and his prophetic writing. Writing to the southern kingdom of Judah saying, hey, the same thing's going to happen to you because the Babylonians are coming. So this is a pretty dark set of writings. The warning against the Babylonians. But amid all this warning, today we heard a passage about hope and restoration. We are at a passage of new beginnings where God is going to be setting things right. Jeremiah says, the days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And he goes on to say, no longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. This is what we need in times of difficulty. We need to remember God's justice. We need to remember that God will always set things right. And as God's faithful people, we are called to respond in prayer to this hope, grace, and mercy. We know that when we cry out to the Lord for justice, as in this parable, that God will grant justice, even if it's not what we expected. Amen.